I mean, I know some things have to be taught. How many of you sometimes get so busy and you get so frantic, you feel like a chicken running around with its neck wrung? Get in such a big hurry so many times. We just need to sometimes slow things down a little bit, don't we? Just stop and smell the roses along the way, as one old song puts it, and worship the Lord, praise God. Well, we're happy to see everybody here today. We're going to be joined in just a little bit with Power Praise Church. As you know, today was picnic plans, but the weatherman had something to say about that. I do see the sun peeping out right now, but thank God for Plan B. It's days like today that we're especially thankful to have a gymnasium. So everything's set up inside, and the tables are all set up, and there's a lot of food that's been brought in. Today we're going to be grilling some hamburgers and grilling some hot dogs and grilling some bratwursts. How many like some brats? Yeah, with some sauerkraut on it and brown spicy mustard. We've got some of that too. But there'll be all kinds of snacks and desserts, and we're just going to have some fellowship. As you know, we always have a dinner on the fourth Sunday of every month here at the church. And just to spend some time knocking around with one another. How many are happy for the family of God? How many are grateful for your brothers and sisters? Why don't you give it up for one another? And just a little show of appreciation to each other. And we're grateful for fellowship. And as I said, Power Praise, that when they finish their service, they're going to wrap up at 11:45, and they'll be on their way here and going to join us and be bringing some food. Now, after the food today, we're going to have a little bit of comic relief here in the auditorium. So you don't want to slip off too soon. We'll eat and have a little fellowship time, but we've got some things that are designed to put you in stitches, to double you over, to knot your stomach up with laughter. How many are ready for a good laugh today? How many knows we need to laugh? The Bible says that a merry heart does good like a medicine. And it just somehow or another replenishes us and reinvigorates us and renews us just to have a good laugh. And I've got three Christian comedies on video. I haven't made up my mind yet which one I'm going to show to you because they're all so funny. And last time we had a gathering, we showed, I think it was Jeff Davis, Jim Allen video, and everybody just really, really enjoyed that. So we can't play any softball, can't play any volleyball, can't throw any horseshoes. You can maybe play around in the gym a little bit, but we're going to have some comic relief afterward. You feel good today? Hallelujah. Let me get you to stand. Let's put up that very first slide from the message today, Jesse. And I want us to look at this one interesting sentence, really. It's just more or less a phrase from Jude chapter 1 and verse 22. Let me get you to read it with me from off of the screen. Jude 1:22, and the Bible says this, "And on some have compassion, making a difference." Let's do that again a little bit louder. Can we do it? "And on some having compassion, making a difference." How many of you believe showing compassion makes a difference? It will make a difference in our world. How many of you know there's a lot of difference that needs to be made in the world that we're living in? And we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about what it means to really be a faithful church member. And what makes up a great church is great church members. And great church members are caring church members. Let's pray one more time and ask God to bless His word to our heart. Can we do it? Father, we've read from Scripture, the all-powerful Word of God that we put as the foundation for our faith. Everything that we believe is rooted in your word. And we ask that your word will speak loud and clear to every one of our hearts today. Accomplish what you want to accomplish in our hearts, in this service, in this church, in Jesus' precious name. And I want you to greet two or three people and tell them that you love them and happy to see them out on a rainy day, on a day that's quickly becoming a sunshiny day. All right, there's plenty of time for that this afternoon. Praise God. Bless your hearts. I want to read our text again. Jude 1:22, "And on some having compassion," or have compassion, "making a difference." Just because a place is called a church, friends, doesn't mean that God is blessing it. How many understand that? I believe God blesses churches whose members meet certain criterion. It's not enough to just plaster the name church on the side of a building. But there's certain characteristics that God is looking for in the membership of that church in order for him to bless. Now, we preached on this some time back, several lines of thought. We, for example, talked about how the great church members are certainly worshipers. They know how to enter into the presence of the Lord, and they know how to give God glory and pull out the stops and just pour forth their praise upon God. And we would all agree that great church members are worshiping church members. Amen? Great church members are growing church members. They never cease to grow. They understand that we're to be growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Throughout our entire life, we grow and we develop and we mature as Christians. So the kind of church member that God can bless is a church member that's growing, a church member who is a worshiper. And I believe, as we're talking about today, a church member who cares, a caring church member. I'm going to ask you right at the very beginning of this message, are you a caring person? Are you deeply, down on the inside, a caring person? Do you care about people who are lost? Do you care about your family, your friends that are outside of the fold? They're not yet Christians. You care about them. Do you care about the people who live in your neighborhood where you live? Do you care about the people in the neighborhood around this church? Do we care about the people on planet Earth today? A world that is on its way to hell without Jesus Christ. Do we really, really, truly, genuinely care? Do we care about people that we meet in our everyday contacts and our everyday interactions? Do we ask ourselves the question many times, I wonder if he or she is a Christian? I wonder if he or she is ready to stand before God, been made right by the blood of Christ? Do we ask those questions? A church will never be a great church, friends, until that church really learns to care for others. Thank you, Sister Foshi. She's got my side 33 years here. She knows where I insert a place for a good amen. Some of you still need to learn. Now, Jude 1:22 in the Bible talks about caring here in this passage. It talks about compassion that makes a difference in people's life. It does make a big difference. It makes a big difference in people being saved. It makes a big difference in people coming to the Lord, reaching out with the love of Jesus Christ. It makes a big difference whether it is a church, making us, whether we're a great church or just an average, everyday, run-of-the-mill church. And I don't want to be average when it comes to Jesus Christ. I want to shine for his glory, don't you? I want to pull out the stops and do all I can for his glory. What does it mean to be a caring church member, to be a caring Christian? That's what we're going to explore. Let's define what compassion is in the Word of God. And in order to do that, I'm going to give you three examples from the New Testament about compassion, and we'll learn some things from them. In Luke chapter 10, you have the story of a man who fell among the thieves. You recall how that he was brutally beaten, and the thieves left him for dead on the roadside. And a priest came along and a Levite came along, and both of them avoided him and passed by him on the other side of the road, completely ignoring him, leaving him in that condition. However, in verse 33, we read that a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, everybody say that, saw him. When he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now, the second story is found in the story of the prodigal in Luke 15. You don't have to turn to these passages, but I'll cite them for you. You know how that this young man demanded his inheritance from his father, and he went out and squandered it on riotous living? He just lived it up, or so he thought, till he wound up in a pig's pen, till he wound up in squalor, till he wound up in filth and dirt and shame, eating the husk that the hogs wouldn't even eat. But he begins to make his way back home. The Bible says in verse 20, it says, he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Everybody say, saw him. And had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck. And of course, there's no greater example of compassion in all of the Word of God than the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, it says of the Lord Jesus, but when he, that is Jesus, saw the multitudes, everybody say saw. He saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now, there are three examples right here of what it means to show compassion, to have compassion, to define what compassion means from a biblical sense. In every one of these cases, it says they saw and they had compassion. They saw and they had compassion. They saw, Jesus saw, and he had compassion. The first thing that we have to do is be moved inwardly, don't we? When we look around us and we see need. Whenever we see people hurting, whenever we see people that are broken and blasted and bruised by the enemy, we ought to be moved, shouldn't we? We ought to be stirred to the depths of our heart with a care and with a concern. That's what the Bible calls compassion, to be compassionate toward them. The word compassion is an interesting word. It means to yearn with the bowels. An example of that is in the Old King James Version, 1 John 3:17. It says, it speaks of the bowels of compassion. Now, what that simply means is it means the seat of mercy, the seat of pity, the seat of caring and compassion in our life. We might would refer to it as in the heart, but in the Greeks, among the Greeks, they refer to it as a part of our bowels, is where the emotional content of our being comes from. So, again, let me define that for you. It means to yearn with the bowels. So I got a little word of advice for all of you men. If you really, really want to get biblical with your wife, just tell her you love her with all your bowels. Maybe not the best advice. Now, I want you to think about these three incidences again. In the case of Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, says he saw the multitudes. He looked out on the city. He saw them as a bunch of sheep that were scattered abroad without a shepherd. He saw them as a whole lot of people that had no sense of direction. They had no moral compass. They had no sense of direction or destiny in the world. How many of you understand there are people all around us, everywhere we go, that are just wandering aimlessly through life? They really, really, really don't have a sense of purpose. The purpose for which God created us and designed us. How many of you know God made us and designed us for eternity? God put eternity in the heart, the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes. He designed us and built us and made us where we will never be satisfied with temporal things, with fleeting, fickle, fading things, things that aren't lasting. God's built you and I with a desire for something eternal. But yet many people are living off the crumbs that this temporal world has to offer, and they wander aimlessly. Jesus looked upon Jerusalem that way and was moved with compassion. That is, he was moved inwardly. How many's ever had a gut reaction? You just felt something move in your spirit. Something just caused you to perhaps gasp. Something caused you to have sort of a reaction inside. You understand what I'm trying to say. It's being moved. Being moved. The Good Samaritan came upon the man that was there lying at the roadside. He'd been beaten to a pulp. That beating came from some thieves that had ransacked him. And there he was laying there in this condition. And again, this man, this Samaritan, was moved with compassion. We might say it this way. His heart went out to him. He saw that person in that dire circumstance and situation, and his heart went out to him. He was moved by it. I tell you, if we're not careful, we could become so calloused. We could become so indifferent. We can watch people blown to smithereens over and over and over and over and over and over again on CNN until it callouses us. It can have a hardening effect, can it? How many times did you see that poor fellow with the orange shirt fall to the ground at the Boston Marathon? Stagger to the ground over and over. You watch it over and over and over. The first few times, it begins to stir you and move you. I was shocked and horrified. I wept watching the television. After about the 400th time, it didn't move me so much. You understand what I'm saying? You begin to adjust towards it. It's just so easy to allow that to happen. And we need to be cautious about that, don't we? We need to never become caustic, and we need to never become careless with our emotions. But we all always should stay in a position where the Holy Spirit can touch us and stir us and move us. In the case of the prodigal, at the moment the father saw that filthy, dirty son walking down the road toward home, his heart just melted within him. He ran and fell upon his neck and began to weep and began to kiss his son. He was again moved inwardly. Now, it's important to be able to be moved inwardly with a sense of compassion. How many would agree? How many would agree that a church isn't worth opening its doors if it's not occupied by a people that have a heart that's capable of being moved by need? Everybody with me? To be moved inwardly. But it's not enough just to be moved inwardly. We have to be motivated outwardly. It's not enough just to feel compassion or have a sense of compassion or emotional feeling. Compassion that moves us inwardly has to motivate you and I outwardly to become men and women of action, to be agents of change. Would you agree with that? To make a difference. In the example of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10:34, it says that the Samaritan went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. He went to him. He wasn't just touched on the inside, but he was moved on the outside. What triggered his heart finally triggered his feet. And he went to him, it says. Do you think about that? He went to him, bound up his wounds. He poured in the oil and wine. He cleansed those wounds and mollified those wounds, set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, paid the innkeeper, and took care of this man. What was on the inside began to manifest on the outside, and that is a love and a care and compassion for somebody who is hurting. What begins as an attitude needs to translate into an action. Amen? Amen? So you see, in the case of the prodigal, the father's heart again went out to the son when he saw the son, but he just didn't sit on the porch, did he? He didn't just sit on the porch and weep, but he ran to him. Like the Samaritan who went to the waylaid man on the roadside, the father got up off the porch. He was probably there weeping about his son, his wayward son, his lost son. But when he saw the son, he was moved inwardly, and that attitude, that inward attitude, translated into an outward action, and he ran to his son. In Luke 15:22-23, it says, "But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry." Not only did he run to his son, not only did he fall upon his neck and begin to kiss him, weeping, rejoicing that his prodigal had come home, but he said, "Let's have a party." Amen. How many of you know anytime somebody comes back home, whenever somebody comes back to Jesus, it's time to throw a party. Amen. It's time to hoop it up and have a good time, because the Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents. When one sinner repents and comes back to Jesus, those angels dance in heavenly jubilee, hallelujah, and we need to be up on our feet too, praising God and giving glory to Christ, hallelujah. So he throws this party for his son. When Jesus was moved with compassion, looking over the multitude of people in Jerusalem, the Bible says in Matthew 9:37-38, it says, "Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers unto his harvest." Jesus saw people in a darkened spiritual state. He saw people whose minds had been blinded by the god of this world, Satan. He saw people who were wandering aimlessly, and he was moved, but he also took action. He began to recruit, didn't he? He said he recruited the disciples, and he told the disciples that they need to be praying and recruiting through their prayers for others to join that band, to be laborers, to go out and reach out to those lost, wayward people. So we know that the Bible defines compassion for us, doesn't it? We don't have to wonder what biblical compassion is all about. I believe these three stories illustrate it well for us, don't you? Compassion is to be deeply moved emotionally, to be stirred over the needs of people. But it also is translated into action. It gets you to the place where you can't sit down and ignore the need, but you've got to step up and rise to the occasion. Do we have anybody in this building wanting to rise to the occasion of hurting people around us? Anybody here want to buy into the idea of rising to the occasion of reaching out to the lost of our generation and impacting them? You know, people are hurting. Everywhere you go, people are hurting, friends. People have been butchered by the enemy. They've been maltreated. They've been mistreated. They've been oftentimes folks struggle in ways you cannot begin to imagine. Need somebody to reach out to them in love. We need to defy compassion to our generation, don't we? We need to define it. We need to display it to our generation. Somebody wrote these words. The six most important words. I admit I made a mistake. Look at your neighbor and grin. Sometimes it requires a swallowing of the lump in the throat first. But the six most important words, I admit I made a mistake. The five most important words, you did a good job. The four most important words, what do you think? It's a good question to ask many times, isn't it? Just to listen to other people's views. The three most important words, after you, please. The two most important words, thank you. The one most important word, we. You could look at your neighbor and say that word. We. We. And the least important word, I. I. But how many of you know I could be so imposing? I could be so gargantuan. I could be so humongous. I could just swallow up everything else sometimes, can't it? We could just become so self-focused so easily. If we'd be honest with ourselves, many times we just build our world around ourselves. We build our world around the word I. Somebody made the statement, he is the greatest slave who serves nothing but himself. Charles Kingsley was correct when he made this statement. If you wish to be miserable, think much about yourself, about what you want, what you like, what respect other people ought to pay you, and what people think of you. Just focus on those things. Just become riveted upon those things and see how miserable a poor creature you could become. Is that worth reading again? I don't know what I'd do without Sister Marcia here today. I have to do like Randy Lanehart one time. He was preaching. He was really preaching up a storm years ago in Tennessee. Many of you know Randy. He was preaching, and everybody just sitting there listening. Nobody was saying a word. And he walks over and sits down on the pew and says, go ahead, Brother Randy, preach it. Let them have it, Randy. Just flow. Let it pour out of your heart, Brother Randy. Brother Randy stood up and said, thank you, sir, for being here. If it wasn't for you, I think I was here by myself. Come on, friends. We know we could become self-centered easily, can't we? We could become so self-conscious. Many times when we pray, we're so focused upon our own needs. Many people's prayers just simply sound like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, gimme, 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 gimme. Sometimes even the good things we do, if we're not careful about them, they could be motivated selfishly. Even things that are good can have a wrong motive behind it. There was a lady one time who answered her door and found a man standing at the door. He had a sad countenance, and he said this. He said, I'm sorry to disturb you, but I'm collecting money for an unfortunate family in our neighborhood. And he went on with great sympathy, and he said, the husband is out of work, the kids are hungry, the utilities are soon to be cut off, and worst of all, they're going to be kicked out of their home if they can't get the money for rent by this afternoon. And the woman replied with great concern. She said, I'll be happy to help, but who are you? He said, I'm the landlord. So what even can appear to be a good thing could be wrongly motivated. Ken Trivedi said this, selfishness and self-centeredness is a knife to the throat of the Christian life and to a church. A Christian who only thinks about themselves and a church that consists of nothing more than what happens within their four walls is spiritually dead. How many would concur with that? Any church that's only concerned about what happens within their four walls is a spiritually dead church. We know the church is placed here as a mission post, isn't that right? To reach our world around us, not just to have a holy huddle, not just to find a place to hide from the world, but to be prepared to go out and reach the world effectively. So we understand that we are to display our compassion. How do we do it? Well, we do it many times through weeping. Again, Jesus is the ultimate example. And in Luke 19:41, it says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." He saw again the spiritual darkness. He saw the waywardness. He saw the aimlessness of the people. And he sees the city, and the Bible says he begins to weep over Jerusalem. He weeps over it and cries. No doubt puddles of tears. I remember a commercial from when I was a child. It featured Iron Eyes Cody, the Indian chief. He plays an Indian paddling in a canoe up a polluted river, and they're belching smokestacks on the sides of the river. And he comes ashore, and there's a little litter-strewn, garbage-strewn bank there. He walks along the edge of a highway, and someone passes by in a car, and they throw out a bag of trash, and the bag of trash lands at his feet. And then the camera moves in for a close-up, and a single tear is seen rolling down this Indian's face as the narrator intones these words: "People start pollution. Only people can stop it." How many remember that commercial? Tears. Tears. The Greek word that's translated wept here literally means to sob. It means to wail aloud, to weep out loud for lost humanity. We display many times our compassion by our tears, don't we? By just letting the tears well up in our eyes. Compassion, I believe, always is expressed with tears in some measure. Some people say, "Well, I'm not an emotional person. I don't cry very easily." If you have a compassionate heart, friends, the tears will flow freely. If we have a struggle weeping, then we need to do some business with the Lord. Amen? Washington Irving said this: "Tears speak more eloquently than 10,000 tongues." Tears can have a profound effect upon the people that we're reaching out to. R.W. Dale once said of D.L. Moody, "The only man I can listen to preaching on hell is D.L. Moody, because I have never heard him talk of it without breaking down and weeping." How many of you understand people are looking for that kind of a compassion in us? They want to see that kind of tender care and that kind of tender concern in us. We've said the model many, many times: people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. When people get an idea of how much you really care about them, they will listen, won't they? Might not always agree. May not always sympathize with your position, but you will earn the right to have their ear if you'll show that you're concerned, if you'll show compassion, if you show love. And that's really what compassion is. It's love in action. I know I've told the story of the Jackson sisters, and I'm going to just throw it in here really briefly. But these Salvation Army workers went to Wales, and they went to working with the really rough, crude miners in Wales. And these were ruffians. These guys were really hardcore drinkers and cussers, beat their animals. And they went there with their famous soup, soap, and salvation. And none of it was really working, and they couldn't make any inroads, and they really didn't know what to do, and about to give up in frustration trying to start a church. And so they sent a telegram to General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, asking if he had any advice. He sent a two-word telegraph back to them: "Try tears." And they did. They let the Lord tenderize their hearts. They begin to weep and cry, and they begin to show that tenderness when they ministered to all of these rough men. And to the point where these rough men's hearts begin to soften up. And before they were through, God, through the Jackson sisters, built a church of over 2,000. And to this day, there is a memorial outside of the church, a memorial to the Jackson sisters who tried tears. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. The truth of the matter is, if it's all about what we know, we come across as a bunch of know-it-alls. And how many understand that's a major turnoff? How many likes to be around a know-it-all? You can't get a word in edgewise because they already got it all figured out. But when you couple with the knowledge that God's given us, a heart of love and a heart of compassion and a tenderness that can be displayed through weeping, through tears, it makes all of the difference. We show it, we display it through our weeping, we display it through our working for the Lord. And when I talk about working for the Lord, I'm talking about reaching out to others. We can't really say we care about people going to hell unless we reach out and try to do all we can to rescue them. Compassion has to lead to involvement. Amen? We have to be a people who are willing to get involved, willing to get off of the pew, willing to get out into the streets, willing to be a part of outreach. Boy, I tell you, you guys are a tough crowd. You're a hard nose bunch today if I ever saw one. Amen? We've got to be willing to be involved in outreach. We've got to be willing to roll up our sleeves. We've got to be willing to get our fingernails dirty. We've got to be willing to pop a sweat to get the gospel outside. Amen? And we want to do that. We hunger to do that, long to do that. We're going to share some ways in which we can do that. But it's so important that compassion will make us witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will move us into men and women of action, make soul winners out of us. There was a church, it was in Arizona. They were having service on a Sunday, and a car broke down just outside of the church building. And the driver jacked up the car, was looking underneath the car, and working on the problem. Suddenly, there was a scream that could be heard inside the church. The jack had slipped, and the car had come down on top of the man. Somebody shouted, "Call 911. There were a couple of people that ran for the telephones. And several men came out there. And in a concerted effort, they reached down and mustered their strength. And they were able to lift that car off of the man. There were some nurses in that congregation that came and gathered around and began to tend to them. Luckily, this man wasn't seriously injured. But the load was lifted, the man was tended to, and this church, even though all of the people were shaken, everybody was okay. This was a church that went into action to meet a need, to face a crisis in an individual's life. And that's the power that can happen when we work together, isn't that right? When we all pull together, we can accomplish that, see people touched and see the load lifted off of individuals. Haddon Robinson said this: "A kind of arithmetic has spawned in the counting rooms of hell. This kind of arithmetic is always interested in reaching the masses, but somehow never gets down to a man or a woman. This kind of arithmetic always talks about winning the world for God, but doesn't think much about winning a neighborhood for God. That arithmetic makes it valiant to cross oceans and never really crosses streets." People need Jesus Christ all around us, friends, as much as they need Jesus Christ in Haiti, as much as they need Jesus Christ in Bangladesh, as much as they need Jesus Christ anywhere you can pinpoint on planet Earth. People around us need Jesus. People in this community need Jesus, don't they? This is a mission field. You do understand that America is one of the largest missions field in the world. C.T. Studd, a famous missionary, he was a cricketer. He was the Babe Ruth of cricket in England. Left it all. Didn't even use his money to go to the mission field, just went. Left it all behind. This is what he said: "Some want to live within the sound of the church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within the yard of hell." Amen? Oh, I like that kind of grittiness, don't you? Get right out where the action's at. How many know we're to be the gate crashers? The Bible talks about the gates of hell. Gates that can't prevail against a church that has been inwardly moved and outwardly mobilized. Amen? A church that rises to the occasion to crash those gates, rescue the perishing, and care for the dying. Hallelujah. A people that will reach out beyond their comfort level and touch people's lives. We have to, in this generation, define compassion. We have to display compassion through our weeping, through our work, our labors. But how do you develop compassion? Anybody have a pen with them? You can write these three down. I'll make them real simple. But we're talking about developing it. Developing. How does compassion make a difference? How do we develop it? Well, first of all, it makes a difference in our ability to reach people. Compassion will diffuse resistance. Compassion will oftentimes it will cause people who are hardened and callous to soften. It'll make a difference in our own lives to be compassionate. And whatever makes a difference in our own individual lives will make a difference in the life of our church. But it starts with us as individuals. How do we develop compassion? Three simple things. First of all, through supplication. That's simply prayer. When I'm talking about supplication, I'm talking about making requests before God, giving petitions to the Lord. It's called supplication. Asking God for a compassionate heart. Instead of having a heart of stone, we want to have a heart of flesh. Isn't that right? I remember Bill Gothard was speaking one time. I was at an event with Bill Gothard. And he talked about, he was thinking about lost souls. It had been a long time since he really, really had wept and cried. And he went into the bathroom. And he wanted to look at himself in the mirror to see what he looked like when he cried. And then he became so ashamed at doing that. It's been so long since he wept and cried. He forgot what it looked like to be brokenhearted. Or more specifically, for himself to be brokenhearted. So he went and looked at himself. And he realized that he needed to pray for God to do some tenderizing work. How many would be willing to let God do a tenderizing work in your heart? To make your heart soft toward needy people. People in need. And everybody without Jesus, everyone without the Lord is in need. Through supplication, through observation, Jesus gave us a key. He said, lift up your eyes on the fields, for they are white, ready to harvest. He's talking about bringing in a harvest of souls. One way to develop compassion is to begin to lift your eyes upon people and look at them with that truth in mind, with that thought in mind. Are they saved? Have they been harvested? Are they a part of the kingdom? Are they Christians? Have they been born again? When you ride down the streets, you can see people jogging. You can see people bicycling. You can see people milling about at Walmart, shopping centers. Wherever you go, just begin to develop that idea in your mind that you are going to observe people. You're going to look at people, lift up your eyes and see them as fields that are white, ready to harvest. And many of you know that it speaks of the fields of grain, the wheat. When the tips of the wheat starts to turn white, it means it's harvest time. And if you don't make haste, you'll lose a harvest. There's a time frame involved. You can't waste a lot of time when the tips begin to turn white. He said the fields are white, ready to harvest. Do you believe there are people all around within a 3-mile radius of this church where we're sitting right now that there are people that are whited fields ready to be harvested for Jesus? I believe there are people God's already talking to, people that have already had seeds sown in their life, people who have others in the background of their life praying for them and interceding. And God's looking for some people to come along and partner and go out and witness to them through supplication, through observation, through association. If you want to have a compassionate heart, you've got to get out there and go to the people. Amen? You've got to go where the people are. Supplication, praying for a heart of flesh, observation. It's just like the three stories that we shared. Each one of them saw. But then they went and associated. Isn't that right? It's not enough just to look. We've got to reach out. We've got to reach out to them and go out and associate with them. Mix and mingle. Jesus oftentimes was hanging out with people who the Pharisees thought were unsavory. People who the religious, self-righteous crowd thought were unfit for companionship. Jesus would hang around with people, and they mocked him sometimes, and they even derided him, called him a friend of sinners. Jesus wore that badge with honor. How many know sinners need friends? They need real friends that are looking out for their eternal welfare and their eternal interests. He's a wine bibber. That's what they call Jesus, because he's around some people that would drink wine. A glutton, because he was at parties. Jesus knew how to be a part of a party. But in that party, he was salt. He was a preservative. Amen? In that party, he was light in the midst of darkness. In that party, he was on a mission from the Father, sent to seek and save that which was lost. And in order to seek him and save him, you've got to go out, don't you? You got to pray. There's supplication. There's observation. It's how you begin to train your mind to look at people. Amen? If churchgoers could look at people jogging down the street in the right way, not looking at the short shorts, but wondering where they are with God. How many know that'll revolutionize your entire life? You start looking at people like that. Amen? Observation. But then there has to be that third component, and it is going out there and associating with people and getting to know people. And we're looking forward to doing that. We got some plans to do it together. We have some plans to do it through small group ministries. We have some plans to train our own minds until we could build it into a part of our own personal DNA where we do it individually. And that kind of leads to a fourth thing. If you want to, Jesse, you could put that slide up for us. We're going to encourage you today. We're going to be doing some recruiting. And last week we did a recruit message. We preached from the eighth verse of Acts chapter 1. Today we want to encourage you to join and be a part of small groups in the church. We've got a five-week series that we're going to be doing. It's designed from the book Outflow by Steve Shogrim. Steve has preached for me in the past. He's the gentleman that has coined the phrase servant evangelism, reaching out through acts of kindness and developing dialogue through people through acts of kindness, through kindness, infiltrating a neighborhood and a community, making inroads into the lives of the people around our homes, but around our church as well, and touching them with the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, many of you are part of small groups and have been locked in with small groups. I'm going to ask our small group facilitators to come down front. Grab a set of these books, guys, all of the facilitators. We've got, Justin, you're going to come on down and get one for Trisha's group. We got a new group that's joining the other groups in the Rivermont area. And so we have five groups that are in different locations. There's a group near you. There's a group where you live. Let me tell you just a little bit about this 5 weeks. It's a five-week campaign that we're going to be sharing messages in the morning services that are going to go along with five devotions for every week of this five-week series. One for Monday through Friday of every day. And the first small group will begin next Sunday evening. And one of the groups is meeting on a Thursday night at 7 o'clock. And they will continue through June 5th. That is five Sundays in a row. And it's going to culminate on June 8th, which is a Saturday. And Saturday is going to be our first serve Saturday. We're going to begin to set aside the second Saturday of every single month to go out into the neighborhood, four and five different kinds of outreaches with the love of Jesus Christ. There will be something for everybody. Now, many of you have been a part of this, and we've done this in the past, but we're going to crank it up and move forward and do some fresh ideas. There'll be something for children to do. There'll be something that you will feel comfortable at doing. And we're looking forward to that. You guys just come on down. Stand right in front. And I'm going to, each of you that are part of these groups, these are your facilitators. We have one new group that's beginning in the, it's going to be Trish. I gave you her information, didn't I? Or did I? Justin is in for Trish. She can't be here today. But we have a kit, each of the facilitators. The devotions begin tomorrow, Monday through Friday, and then next Sunday will be based on discussions at the end of each chapter. There are five chapters of devotions. And what it's going to do is it's going to help us to understand how we can develop the ability to show or to flow the love of God from our hearts individually as people and also corporately. And it really uses a bit of an analogy of a four-tiered fountain. It is simple as this. The first week we're going to talk about pouring our love out to God. That's the first tier of a fountain. But then it's overflowing from our relationship with God to our family and friends. That's the second tier of the fountain, the second week of devotions. Then that flows into a wider span, and that is reaching out to our neighborhoods, the neighborhood where you live, the neighborhood around the church. And then the fourth tier, is reaching out to the world with acts of kindness. How many believe this world needs kindness? How many believe this world needs to sense compassion? How many know there are people all around us that are aching and they're hurting for love, for somebody to love them? And we want to go out there and love people right where they're at. Isn't that right? We don't love people based on performance, do we? Everybody shake their head like this. We don't love people based on performance. Aren't you glad God doesn't love you based on performance? In other words, we love people when they do good, and we love people when they don't do so good. We just love people because it's the Christian thing to do. We love them right where they're at. We create an environment of love through acts of kindness and love, just having fun. Now, we know that some of the things we've done, just for an example, in the outreaches, you know, we do the dollar car wash. How many's been on a dollar car wash? Here, let me see a few hands. We've got a few people in. The dollar car wash is a blast. You know, people do car washes all summer, raising money for band instruments at school and all that. They advertise free car washes. And, of course, we know that they're raising money. And a lot of times people will shun it because they know they're going to ask for a donation. So we advertise a dollar car wash, and people come pulling in there, and we wash, we dry, we do a good job, got all the right instruments out there, great crew to do it. And when they go to give us the dollar, we tell them, no, you misread the sign. We give you a dollar. And then they look at you like some of you are looking at me right now. What's the catch? Oh, I'm glad you asked. There really is no catch. It's absolutely free. We're just out here looking for ways to show the love of God. We just want you to know God loves you and just have a blast, and you watch. That person will give you a 15-minute conversation about Jesus Christ. It's opening dialogue through simple acts of kindness with people about the love of Jesus. How many know we can't do that in here? These walls could become a barrier to us. They can isolate us. They can insulate us from this world we're living in. We've got to get outside of the walls. I need to hear a yelp. The grills are already going, guys. It's okay. The food's on schedule. But we want to encourage those of you that are plugged into one of the groups, come on down front and receive your books. And the devotions start tomorrow. If you're not a part of a group, you can meet down here. There's a group here that meets right off of Laxton in Enterprise. Here's a group that meets right here off of Waterlick Road before you get to Thomas Jefferson. That group there is right off of, right behind the Timber Lake and Old Graves Mill. We've got a Rivermont group that's opening up right here. We need some new people. This is a brand new group in Rivermont. If you want to be a part of the group in Rivermont, it's 5 weeks we're asking you to make a commitment to. Now, some of you college kids are going to be gone, won't be here for the entire duration, but if you'd like to come just next week, we will give you a book. And you can follow along. If you just want to come, if you can only come for next week, because some of you next week is going to be your last week with us before you'll be heading back home. If you're a college group and you want to be a part of one of these for next Sunday, you come on down. And I've got 60 of the books. I don't want to put these books in a closet somewhere. We've got a lot of money invested in these books. We're giving them to you free. But we want you to take one. But we do want you to be a part of one of the groups. And even if you can only make it to one of the groups. We're going to leave a few of the books down here as well. There have been some that have asked if they can have the books. They're not a part of a small group, and we want to encourage you to do that. But if you would like to be a part of a group, you can see any one of these individuals. Let's pray for the Lord to stir our hearts. How many want to see the potential of ever-widening circles of influence in your life? How many of you want to leave an imprint on this world? How many of you want to make an impact on this world? How many of you want to have this world ache and hurt if you were to leave this world, because you're going to be sorely missed? Because you've been an agent of change. You've been an agent of compassion and love. You've made an impact on different people's lives because you've shown compassion. Friends, that's what we are giving you an opportunity to be a part of. So I want you to keep these dates in your mind. Again, next Sunday, the first session in the small group, five-week session. Then we have a break from small groups during the summer. And we're all going to gear up for June 8th to go out. I'm asking for a half a day on Saturday, just a half a day on Saturday, June 8th. And we want to give you those dates in advance so you don't schedule other things. But we're going to look forward to a great time. Now, I want to tell you what I want you to do. I want you to stretch your hand this way. You guys down front, just reach over and touch the rest of these books and pray over them. Let's ask God's blessing on this effort. Father, we want to see this church rise up to this occasion. Lord, we want to know what it means. Know what it means in our heart to be moved inwardly, but to be motivated outwardly, God. We want to develop the right attitudes, very strong attitudes towards needy people, but we want those attitudes to be translated into action. We want to be men and women of action. We want to be a church of action, God. Lord, we want to reach out with your love, God. You set the example. You gave us these scriptural examples. These devotionals will give us many, many, many stories of how people have made a difference in the lives of others through showing love, turning outward focused. Outflow, God. We don't want to bottle it up, God. We don't want to hem it in. Lord, we want to let it loose. We want it to flow out of our lives into the lives of others. You feel that way? Come on, let's pray and ask God, flow out of me, Jesus. Come on, put it in your own words. Flow out of my life, God. I want it to flow naturally, God. I want it to flow and not be forced, God. You said, let your light so shine before men. It's not something we want to manufacture or make, but we want to allow it to just flow. We want to let it happen as the Holy Spirit just wells up within our heart with the great love of God for this world. Use these small groups. I pray for your anointing, an unusual anointing upon these discussions. There'll be some video portions as well that may be used during the groups. Bless each one of these facilitators. Bless this new group, God. We give you the thanks and praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said it big and loud. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you guys. Thank God for this team down here. Got some great facilitators here. They know how to get some good discussions going. I want to encourage you. Be a part of that. Amen. Amen. If you're students and you just can't come, we do want you to have one of the books. Read it. It'll impact your life. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let me get you to stand. We're going to bless the food, give you a few moments to fellowship. Things are getting put in place in the back. Power Praise should be joining us in about 15 minutes, and then we'll be serving the food right at about 12:30. So hang around just a little bit. And after we eat and fellowship, just for a little while, not very long, I'm going to go ahead and summons everybody in here. We're going to have some comic relief. Everybody look at your neighbor and give your neighbor a full molar smile. Come on, I'm not seeing the wisdom teeth. Oh, James said that wasn't funny.
That's my brother. I'm looking at James.
Praise God for James being here today. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we appreciate you for your faithfulness, God. Thank you for the food, Lord. Bless the fellowship. Bless our time together this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.